Thank you, brother. Such an honor to be with all of you today. I enjoy the Lord's Day, especially being with my spiritual family. I enjoy reading Bible verses. I enjoy praying with you and singing songs of praise with you. And later we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. Certainly a wonderful day and time to worship our Master. And it's an honor to be with all of you today. There's a book entitled, What Do We Mean When We Say God? And in this book, the whole gathering of it is they ask different people what it means. They're wanting their own definition of what God is. And already on the screen it says here, one said this, God is a very personal thing, which does not mean that He is a person. It means that each person has the opportunity to devise his own notion of what is God to him. And it says that's sacred. None of us has the right to take that away from anyone else, which is to say that if we do, we are transgressing on something pretty heavy. People who think like this, they have a concept of God, and it's not based on anything objective, but rather subjective. They base it on their own personal feelings. And there are some people who say, you know what, I have a personal relationship with God. I speak to Him every day in my own way. Some actually say, I speak to God and pray to Him every night in tongues. And then He whispers back in my ears. And because He does these things, I know He exists. I don't need any kind of dogmatic teaching. But I do rather have this relationship with Him. It's subjective. It's a personal feeling. It's their own mindset, their own concept. But let me ask you a question. Is there, in fact, an objective standard that we can go to and agree on who God is? Absolutely. You know, in the Old Testament, it speaks of not knowing God, Exodus 5 and 2. When ordered to release the children of Israel, what did Pharaoh say? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Judges 2:10, after Joshua's death and those who were in his generation, it says, there arose another generation after them, which what? Knew not the Lord. The sons of Eli, they were wicked, and they also were said of, 1 Samuel 2 and 12, they knew not the Lord. Job describes the wicked men in his generation, and he said unto God, this is what these wicked men are saying, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. It's not new. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus made the world and He came into the world, but the world knew Him not, John 1 and 10. Jesus told the Jews who claimed to know the Father, yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him, and if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know Him, and I keep His saying, John 8 and 55. Jesus told His apostles that they would be persecuted and killed by those who thought they were doing God a service. And then He added this, and these things will they do unto you. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. Since the beginning of creation, since the beginning of time in creation, there's never been an excuse to not know God and who He is. Paul observed this, recorded in Romans 1 and 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Interesting. In fact, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, 1 and 28. Paul also reproved the Corinthians, awaked to what? Righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. All these things, it all relates to today. It all applies today to this wicked world in which we live. And so this is a vital subject. It's so important that we ask several questions when it comes to knowing God. It's all listed there in your bulletin if you have it. Take some notes. There are some verses I don't think that I put in there that you could write down and study later. But there is some questions that we need to ask about knowing God. Number one, why? Why is it important? In the first place, because God says that it's more important than wisdom, than might, or riches. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let them that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Is there anything more important than knowing God? I can't think of one thing. Why? Because when we do not know God, the world, it becomes a strange and an awful place. When we don't know God, life is unpleasant. When we don't know God, when we do not study about Him, when we might as well just, you know, put on a blindfold. Because if we don't know God, we have no sense of direction. We have no destination, if you will. It's pretty important. So number one, we need to know God. It's important to know God because He says, not because I say, because He says knowing Him is more important than wisdom, than might or riches. But number two, it's important because this, there are so many misconceptions about God. We kind of addressed this in the introduction. Man has a tendency to create God in his own mind. But there's a problem with that. Because you and me, we are limited when it comes to thinking. We are limited beings. And because we're limited beings, we may tend to view an infinite God who has no limits whatsoever, and we place Him into our concept and give God limitations. And I'm convinced this is why God said unto man, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But He isn't. There's so many false views when it comes to our Lord, and we have to make certain that you and I believe the right things about Him. Why? Because these misconceptions about God are the foundation of every false doctrine. There are those who teach the false doctrine of what would one call cheap grace, but they have no understanding of the severity of God. And then on the other side of the swing here, there are those who teach nothing but fire and brimstone, and they're not understanding the love of God. There's so many misconceptions. Is he a God that just loves everybody? You do what you want to do. It doesn't matter. You're going to heaven anyway. Or is it a God who just puts everybody in hell no matter what you do? Both of those views are false and radical. It's important to know Him, because there's so many misconceptions. But number three, eternal life depends on it. Eternal life depends on knowing God. Jesus prayed this, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's the key. That's the key. Knowing God is the key to knowing where we came from, who we are, whom we ought to be, how we ought to live, and for what we can hope in this life and after this life. That's why it's important. Eternal life depends on it. Question number two. How has He made Himself known? How has He made Himself known? Well, there are two revelations, really, that we can sum this up. The first one would be a general revelation. And what that means is that we can look at what has been created, and then we can look at how all the creation and how it operates naturally, and then we can conclude that there is a supreme designer. There's a supreme being. There is a God just simply by looking at His creation. Creation implies that He does exist. In fact, Paul said this, "Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Acts 14 and 17. We can know that there's a God because we've been simply been taken care of through natural means. Also this, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Romans 1 and 20. So there's a general revelation. We can look at nature, there's a designer. It's hard to conclude anything else. But also there have been special revelations. And we need to know this because it's important to know this, that natural revelation, although it does imply that He exists, but it's not enough to reveal all that we desire and need to know about God. One brother said this, "The beauty and foliage of a tree might convince me of the existence of a supreme architect, but I could not watch a leaf fall to the ground and thereby conclude that such an architect loved me enough to send His Son to die for me and rescue me from sin. In fact, I wouldn't even know that the Son of God existed and that I was a sinner were it not for a special revelation from God." So nature alone does not reveal all that God is, nor was it ever intended to do so. Throughout biblical history, you and I can read in this book that God has chosen different ways to manifest Himself. In the patriarch age, God chose to manifest Himself to those who are head of the household. Then He manifested Himself to Moses. How? We all know. A burning bush, Exodus 3, and by other means. He revealed Himself through signs and wonders. He kept His promises to the children of Israel by bringing them out of Egypt first and foremost, feeding them through the journey, driving out the Canaanites so that they can have their promised land. What about Naaman? He finally obeyed. He didn't want to. He finally obeyed the commandments of the Lord so that his leprosy would vanish and go away. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan. Why the Jordan? I don't know. He said the Jordan. That's all that matters. And when he finally did what was said, this is what he said. Naaman said this, recorded 2 Kings 5 and 15. "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He let himself be made known through signs and wonders. Now that draws this question, will God manifest Himself to us in the same miraculous way? Well, let's go to the Scriptures about that. Hebrews 1 and 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," the Christian age, "spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." His voice also came out after Jesus' baptism, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even on the mountain of transfiguration, with Moses standing there and Elijah standing there, they wanted to build a tabernacle for all three. Nope. God said, "This is My Son, hear ye Him." Matthew 17 and 5. Are we going to hear His voice today? Literally. Will He talk in my ear? Well, he tell me personally, Brandon, this is what I want you to do. I wish he would. But he doesn't have to. He does not have to. Jesus made known the Father by the life that he lived. It's already on the screen. The apostles asked Jesus to show them the Father. Show us the Father, that it might suffice us. And Jesus responded, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He hath seen me. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And later on in that same chapter, Jesus tells them that he's got to go. "But don't worry, I'm sending you a comforter." Everything that they learned from Jesus has made the Father known. He sends them the comforter, which inspires them and other chosen writers. So, in summary, the Father made his will known, Hebrews 1 and 1, 2, chosen his Son to speak to us in his last days. The Father has made his will known to the Son, who in turn revealed it unto the Holy Spirit, who in turn revealed it unto the inspired speakers or writers. Have you seen this comic? There are several that beg for God to speak to them today. "Please, God, speak to me. Tell me what to do." And on the top part of that comic, I'm not sure if you see that, but that's what it depicts. A man is on his knees. "Lord, please talk to me." And then on the lower part, what happens? And this is a comic. Illustrating that God, here. This is how the Father has made himself known, right here. We can look at his creation, but it's not enough. "Without this book, I wouldn't know that I'm a sinner. Without this book, I wouldn't know that I needed a Savior." He's made himself known today. It's possible. Next question. What does it mean? What does it mean to know God? And that word "know," it could be used in different ways. It has different shades of meaning, if you will. For instance, I could say here, "I know who the President of the United States is." And at the same time, I can say, "But I don't know the President of the United States." I know who it is, but I don't know him. I've never met him. Never had a conversation with him. And sports teams, they know who they're going to play as in their next opponent, in their next game. And they don't know anything about them unless they study about their strategy by watching film. They do that to get to know the tendencies of the team, of their opponent, the opponent they're about to face. And friends, there is a difference between knowing that God exists and knowing about His attributes and His nature. Knowing God begins with believing the truth about God as it is revealed in His Word, like we just said. One said this about the importance of knowing God. "If God is not eternal, it means he's not the final answer for the existence of the universe. There is something greater than God. If God is not unchangeable, then he might tell us one thing and do another. If God is not omnipresent, then we might end up in trouble and God would not be there to help. If God is not omniscient, that means he doesn't know, if he doesn't know everything, then he might be ignorant of something terribly important. If God is not omnipotent, all-powerful, then he might want to do something we need but not able to do. Now, we need to know his nature. But also this, we can take it further. One might know that God exists and at the same time know all about him. That is to say, know his attributes, know his character, know his nature, but still not know God. And what do I mean by that? Mark 1:24 records, this is an unclean spirit speaking to Jesus. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. A demon knows who God is. A demon knows his nature, character, and attributes, but a demon does not know God. So what does that mean? Well, there's some verses where the word know occur, that where it occurs, it will indicate what is involved in truly knowing God. Jeremiah 24:7, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Why? For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Galatians 4:7-9, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when ye know not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. 1 John 2:3-5, hereby we do know that we know him, if what? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So, in conclusion, knowing God is to seek and willingly serve him. Knowing God is to having our sins forgiven by obeying his commandments. And those who know God are those who are his sons and his daughters. And if they are his sons and daughters, they are heirs of God through Christ. That's how we know him. But there are those in the world that affirm, I know God. I know it. And they affirm it by maybe wearing a cross on their chain, right? Maybe they affirm or proclaim that they know God by tattooing a cross on their arm. Or liking and sharing a depicted picture of Christ on Facebook. I know God. But by their lifestyle, in the manner in which they live, they deny such a claim. What did Paul tell Titus? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. And the verse before that tells us why. Their mind and their conscience are defiled. We could say that easily and admit that and know that easily about the world and even in the religious world. But true or false, there are some Christians today who are guilty of affirming their love of God yet deny it by the manner in which they live. They might say, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. But when an opportunity arrives to study more about Him and learn more about Him, every time the doors are open, whether it's a Sunday night, Wednesday night, or a gospel meeting, VBS, or any other time other than the traditional Sunday morning, right? They're nowhere to be seen. And we can apply that to our own families. I could say, I love Erica with all my heart, soul, and mind, but if she hardly sees me, how could she know it? Some will sing the song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. And yet, when that opportunity for that work to appear, they're nowhere to be seen. And so we need to be reminded of this, friends, and I mean this with love, and because eternity's at stake. Realize that God can see through all hypocrisies, and He can know all about what's really in our heart and how we truly feel about Him. And so let's exhort each other. Let's encourage each other. Rather than denying God by our works, let us deny ourselves. Deny ourselves and not be guilty of denying what exactly that we affirm, that we do love God with all of our mind, soul, and might. Our actions show it, friends. That's what it means. Number four, the consequences. Real quickly, there are rewards and there are consequences. There are rewards of knowing Him. If we know God, we're going to reap the reward of eternal life. John 17:3, the people that know their God will be strong. Daniel 11:32, the people who know God will be known by God. Exodus 33:17, John 10:14-27. Simple, really. And the reward is greater than anything we hope to achieve in this earth. But also in consequence of not knowing Him, God will pour out His fury upon the heathen who know Him not, Jeremiah 10:25. And then on the day of judgment, this is what Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Please don't think that I'm just preaching to anybody out here. This is just a general sermon. I don't look out to this audience and say, you know what, I need to preach this sermon because so-and-so is hardly here. It's not about that. But I read that verse, and I read the moment when it's going to be everlasting too late. Those who say they know God, but in their lifestyle they deny Him, vengeance. Everlasting destruction. No hope. And there's so many out there in the world that they're going to experience this one day. And it's nothing to celebrate. So is it important to know God? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, it's a privilege for us that God has revealed Himself to us. And so, therefore, in preparation of that day in which we read about 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, in preparation of the judgment day, it is our important, vital task to know God but the one God. Hosea 13 and 4. The whole world may lie in wickedness, but let us live that we may say that we know that we are of God. My God, we know Thee. 1 John 5 and 19. When we say that we know God, let us live in such a way that no one will doubt the sincerity of our proclamation. Go ahead and get out your song books. As I said before, I don't feel like anyone's struggling with this. Maybe some are, and I don't know. I don't know. The rest of us may not know. And I'm just speaking generally. Maybe you're here just to check off the list. I did my weekly worship of God, now back to my life. But friends, can we say that we know God and love God if that's our mindset? Maybe we're here and we don't know how to know God. And that's really the aim. I really hope that that's what we've learned today. Is that knowing God is more than just knowing that He exists, but it's actually just doing what He says because we love Him. Right? Man needs a Savior. And our God loves us enough to send us one. He shed His blood for us. He did no sin, didn't deserve it. We deserve that. And He did that because we needed Him. He died in spite of knowing that most in this world would reject Him. He still did it. How many of us would do something anyway if we... But I want to know God more. I want to know more about my Savior. God wants us to be reconciled unto Him. And to do so, He loved us and told us this is what you must do. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. And because we heard and we believed what this says, we know that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, and that God did send one. We believe that He did, and we believe that He is, John 8 and 24. We'll do what He says. And we'll repent of our sins and come back to Him. And then confess Christ before men. Be immersed into water. That's where the blood contact comes from. Romans 6. It's what saves us. 1 Peter 3 and 21. It's what saves us. Mark 16 and 16. That's how we get into Christ. Galatians 3 and 27. We need a Savior. We need to be found in Him when that day comes. Remain faithful unto death. If you're in need, come forward as we stand and sing.